What does it take to get to the Olympics? Someone said hard work, but let's break it down a little bit more, Dan.
A lot of practice.
Okay.
Vacation.
Vacation? Oh, dedication. I was going to say, I wasn't sure how that fit in, okay? Dedication, yeah.
Something I struggle with, discipline.
Discipline. Oh, yeah. What do you have to do, though? I mean, but you got to sign something somewhere, talk to somebody. Yeah, what? Skills, okay? You got to develop skills? Absolutely. When you're under pressure, the skills just kick in. Yeah.
Sacrifices.
Sacrifices?
Dude, I mean, there's something about a runner saying she ran for 12 hours, 6 days a week.
Yeah. For her whole life or something, right? Yeah. Go ahead. Yeah, what does it take?
A good coach?
And
has good leadership.
Yep. Yep. Someone that knows, that's already been there, done that, knows how to do it.
Desire to be the best.
You got to get out some drive, because you're just not going to last if you don't really, really want this, right? Yeah. So this is kind of what we're talking about today. We're talking about goal setting and accountability. And, you guys have all said things that basically contribute to that. You got to set a goal. You got to have a plan behind that goal. You got to have someone that's going to hold you accountable, like a coach, parent, perhaps. This is how you accomplish something great. There has to be a mental track to run on, a direction in your life in order to accomplish that. A while back, I talked to you about purpose, goals, and plans. And you might remember we said purpose was sort of the big thing, the big idea. The purpose for your life, for instance. The purpose for our church. The purpose for you being a parent. Or the purpose for you having a particular job. Whatever, kind of the big idea, big picture. And then goals are smaller things. It might be one purpose, it might be many goals, but these goals mark milestones towards your purpose. So you might have many goals, sequential goals, or perhaps some goals that happen at the same time that move you towards your purpose. And these are things that you want to accomplish. And then plans, what are plans? Well, plans are the specifics of how you're going to, in fact, reach those goals. So if you've got one purpose, many goals, you're going to have even more plans. And sometimes a plan and a goal can kind of overlap. You might use them somewhat interchangeably, but I would say technically a goal is what you want to accomplish, and the plan would be how you're going to do that, how you're going to get there. So we're just sort of generically using the idea of goal setting, but that assumes purpose and it assumes planning. So it kind of hit it right in the middle there. If planning is on the low end and purpose is on the high end, goal's in the middle, and that just sort of encompasses that whole process as we're talking about that today. We're continuing through our series on friendship discipleship. Friendship discipleship. And we talked about this idea of taking a page out of the Bible. P-A-G-E. These are the things that you are going to be doing as you get with somebody on a weekly basis for at least about an hour. And no matter what you do, it needs to involve talking about the Bible, talking about God from the Bible, and life. Okay? And as we take a page from the Bible, this acronym, P-A-G, prayer, accountability, goal setting, and encouragement. Last week, we talked about encouragement. And today, we're going to be talking about accountability and goals, because they kind of go together, or goals and accountability. If you want to locate in your Bible the book of Luke, Luke 16. Read a little story here that Jesus told. Luke 16, beginning with verse 1. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward." And we might just say he had a manager. This was someone that was hired to take care of his affairs. He had a manager. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So the manager had under his control everything that this rich man owned. It was his to use, to benefit from, but to manage in a way that benefited, ultimately, the master, the rich man, the man who hired him. And now he's been accused of wasting what was under his control. Verse 2, so he, the rich man, called him, the manager, and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship or your management, for you can no longer be my manager." You can't be my estate planner. You can't be my estate handler anymore. And I want to know where what has gone. Show me the books. And the manager said within himself, you ever do that? You ever talk to yourself? Say, "Self, what shall I do? For my master is taking my job away from me. I can't dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. I have resolved what to do." There it is. There's a plan. You see that? There's a plan. "I have resolved what to do. That when I am put out of the stewardship..." Aha, so there was a goal. "I have resolved what to do so that..." So that, that's a goal. "In order that I may accomplish this. So that when I'm put out of my job, out of my management position, they may receive me into their houses." Who are the they? Well, you're about to find out. Verse 5 says, "So he called every one of his master's debtors to him." That would be people who owed his master money. "And he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he," the manager, ex-manager, "said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now this guy's feeling pretty good about this manager, isn't he? Because he's like, "Wow, he just reduced my bill here from 100 to 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" Verse 7. So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Again, maybe this guy had a little bit more, but he's still feeling good because his bill has been reduced, right? So the master, that would be the rich man that we met in verse 1, commended, said good things about the unjust steward. That means this guy's not fair. He's not doing things right. He's not dependable. But the master commended him because he had dealt shrewdly. He's like, you may be a criminal, you may be a snake in the grass, but I got to tell you, you are smart. What did he do that was so smart? Well, he set himself up in a good relationship with these people that owed his employer, so that when he no longer had a job, he could come talk to them, and they would help him out. Jesus then makes the comment in the middle of verse 8, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Now, I don't know how you feel about this. Jesus is making a generalized statement. There may be specific exceptions to this, but in his general statement, he's saying that unbelievers, people that are all into the things of this world, are smarter in their dealings than believers are. I don't know if you feel insulted about that, but the point here is this. Not that you lack intelligence, but the point is, learn something from them. Here is an example given to us. Actually, it's what we would call a negative example. This guy's a bad guy, but he did a smart thing. And Jesus is saying, look at the smart thing he did and learn something from it. What are you going to learn? Verse 9 says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon." Now let's just put that into contemporary English. He's saying, use money as a tool to make friends, to build relationships. That when you fail, ever fail? Ever run out of money? I have. Okay? They may receive you into an everlasting home. Now this is a difficult verse to untangle and translate, but just let me give you just an idea, and you can weigh it in the balance and see if you think I'm right. I think what Jesus is saying is use money as a tool. It often is considered to be a bad thing, and here he even calls it unrighteous mammon. But money in and of itself is not good or bad, it's just a tool. It often gets used for evil. He says use it to build solid relationships. Not only to help you while you're on this earth, but ultimately so that you can reach those people for Christ. And when you go to heaven, the Master will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And there'll be this line of people behind him that say, "Yeah, he helped me. Yeah, he led me to Christ. Yeah, he showed me a better way." Because we've used the tools that God has given us, including money, to do good things, to build relationships. You see, if you are a Christian, if you're a believer, you're a manager. Did you ever think about that? You're a manager. You really don't own anything yourself. It all belongs to God, but He's put you in control of it. You can blow it on yourself, you can waste it, or you can use those tools for Him. And we're all told to use those tools for Him. What are some things that God has made us managers of, that He's given to us? Didn't have to. Time. Time is a precious commodity. There's nothing that you can do outside of time. Boy, I wish there was. If I could just freeze time over here, then go over here and do something, and then come back and pick this back up again, it would almost be as good as being able to be in more than one place at the same time. But unfortunately, we can't do that. Time is linear. That means it only goes in one direction, ever marching forward. You don't get to go back. You don't get to jump ahead. You don't know how much you have of it, right? So we're a manager of time. God has made us managers of relationships. Yeah. Someone that you know, someone that you have a good relationship with, someone that you've encountered in life. That is not by chance. How do you treat your relationships? Manager of money. For some of us, we're not managing much, are we? I understand that. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes on to talk a little bit about money. Look in verse 10. It says, "He who is faithful in what he is least is faithful also in much." Look, if I give you a buck, and I could give you a buck. I don't know if I could give all of you a buck this morning, if I got that much money, but I could afford to give you a buck. And if I can't trust you with a buck, why would I give you $100? Well, that's the idea. If God can't trust you in something as unimportant as money, and God's got plenty of money, can He trust you with even more important matters, like spiritual matters? It says, "He is faithful in what is least, is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," translation, dirty money, "who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" And those are some of the most convicting verses in all the Bible for me. But we are managers of time, relationships, money. Opportunities and resources. These would be non-monetary, non-financial resources or opportunities that God has given to us. That could include things like talents. It could include opportunities because of where you live, or the color of your skin, or where you went to school, or who your parents were, These are all different kinds of things that become resources and opportunities for us. And health. Yeah. You can't just force yourself to be healthy, can you? I mean, you can do stupid things with your health, and that's what we don't want to do, right? Because we're managers of that. But your strength, your ability to get out of bed, your ability to see and hear and taste and smell and touch, these are gifts from God. Every breath that you take is a gift from God, extension of your life, one more breath. And we are managers of that. We can take good care of it, or we can damage it and limit our time, going back to the first one there. So if you, when you get together with somebody to talk to them about life and the Bible, and you want to know what kinds of things to ask them to talk to them about, to hold them accountable about, and what kind of things to expect them to hold you accountable about, here you go, here's a list. You can make up your own questions from the list. How have you been managing your time lately? Been wasting time? You been going good, right? How about your relationships? How about your relationship with your wife or your husband? Your children? How about that guy at work you were telling me about? How's that going? How about your money? You sticking to the budget? Now we can skip that one, right? Okay. How about that skill you have? Or that natural talent that you have? How you been using that? What have you been doing with that? See, these are the kind of questions you can ask. Now, how's the diet going? Right? How have we been eating lately? We've been exercising. These are the kinds of questions that we can ask. All right, let's talk a little bit about goal setting. Why set goals and make plans? If you're filling in the blanks in the sermon outline, here's number one. God sets goals. God sets goals. Now what we're going to do is we're going to look at some verses, and we're going to do this kind of rapid fire. We're going to go right through these really fast. So this is one of those sermons where the introduction's long and the rest of it just moves really quickly. Okay. So I want, we'll say, young people here in this section, and if you want to join in until you can, I want you to look up Bible verses and read them. Here's how it goes. The first person that gets there, just start reading, okay? So this is like a Bible drill, so you can get there the fastest. So has everybody got a Bible? Everybody got one? Okay, here's how it goes. You got to have your Bible closed, and you can't have your thumbs or fingers in it, okay? And we're going to keep score, and at the end of the sermon, got a little prize for you here. All right? Bible's closed, no thumbs or fingers in them, right? And I'm going to put the reference up on the screen. First person that gets there, just start reading it, okay? And we need a scorekeeper here. Carol, how about you be our official scorekeeper? Okay. Here we go. Ready? Here's the reference. Genesis 1:26. First person there, read it. Genesis 1:26. Start reading.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground."
Thank you. 1 point for Jalen, or 100 points, whichever, however you want to write it down. Are we fine? All right, good job. So here's God talking to himself, right? He says, "Let us make man in our image." So I assume this is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, kind of talking to each other. Now why do they do that? They don't need to do that, right? But God recorded this here, and there are other places, by the way, in the Bible where God tells us of his plans. Does God need to plan? Does God need to set goals? Absolutely not. But he does, and he tells us what they are so that we can see that God sets goals. That God makes plans. I think that's a good example for us to do as well. Now let's fill in the blank. Why set goals and make plans? God sets goals. Number two, goal setting brings clarity. As you think through this thing to set a goal, you will gain greater clarity in it. Clarity. All right, are you ready? Thumbs out, Bible's closed, here we go. The reference is Luke 15:17. If you're following along earlier, you would already be in Luke, very, very nearby.
When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here are you starving to death?"
Very good. Very good. And he says, "And yet I'm perishing with hunger. With hunger, I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Okay, so point for JD. Good job. Do you ever come to yourself? It says when he came to himself. You ever do that? Again, here's the prodigal son talking to himself. And he says, "This is not good. Here's what I will do." And then he sort of practices a little bit. He's practicing what he's going to say to his father, isn't he? He's getting some clarity about this thing. He's thinking this thing through. So the goal setting process helps him to have some clarity. All right. Another reason why we should set goals and make plans. Goals make you accountable. When you say these things out loud, then someone else can say, "So how did you do with reaching that goal?" Goals make you accountable. All right, are you ready? Bible's closed, thumbs out. The reference is 1 Samuel 12:1. 1 Samuel 12:1. Goals make you accountable. First person there, start reading it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. Very good. Okay. Point for Priscilla. Samuel said to Israel, he said to them, "Here's what you said." Here's what you said. You said, "We want a king." Okay? I gave you a king. And it didn't work out so good. But this was your goal. You said it. See, Samuel holding them accountable because they said it out loud. So, goals help to make us accountable. Next point, goals are measuring sticks. Goals are measuring sticks. Good goals are. Bad goals are when you say, "I want to be the greatest person in the world." Well, that's not measurable, is it? I mean, there's no specifics to that. There's no timetable. It's not really a goal. But good goals have built into them specifics, timetables, a means of being able to actually measure to see whether or not you accomplished the goal. So goals become measuring sticks. All right, you ready? Bible's closed, fingers out. No cheating. Okay. The reference is Romans 15:20-23. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans.
"For which cause also I have been much hindered."
Nope, you were on the wrong verse. Okay. Someone else. Romans 15. Romans 15. 20. Yeah, and if you jump down now to verse 23, just read the first part of verse 23.
Well,
I'll read it here, okay. He says, "But now, no longer having a place in these parts," and he goes on to say what his plans are, he's going to move on. What Paul had done was he had set a goal. His goal was to preach the gospel where it had not yet been preached. And that was measurable. He's like, "I've done that now. Here, it's time for me to move on. I got to go somewhere else because I've preached on all those places already." So goals become measuring sticks for us. All right, let's talk a little bit about accountability. Accountability is a biblical concept. And I'm going to talk about some things that the Bible commands us to do for and to and with and about each other. In order to do these things, to fulfill these commands, you got to know something about that other person. There has to be some disclosure by them. They have to have told you something. And there's got to be some accountability about that. So we're told to sympathize with each other. Sympathize with each other. Now, I've got a verse for this as well, so are you ready? We're going to carry on with our contest. Here we go. Romans 12, verse 15. Ha! Back to Romans. These are verses that we just recently read in our series through Romans. Very good. That's sympathy. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In order to do that, they've got to tell you something, right? In order for you to get sympathy from other people, you've got to reveal something, right? There's got to be some disclosure and accountability there. All right, another thing we're told to do with each other is admonish each other. Admonish each other. We talked about this word not too long ago. We said that it means to teach, to warn, to encourage, even to rebuke, admonish each other. You ready? Here's the verse. Romans 15, 14. Go. Romans 15, 14. Da 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 da.
And myself also. Next one.
Read it.
Which one was it?
That's right. 15, 14.
I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another.
All right.
I cheated.
It's so good to see the so good to see the young people engaged and involved.
Second childhood.
Okay.
Third
child. We are also commanded to pray for each other. Pray for each other.
We'll pray for each other.
Pray for each other. Here we go. You ready? The verse is James 5:16. James 5:16. Go. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, James. Da, 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 da. Some of you are going to the index. You've got to learn the books of the Bible. It's over near the end of the Bible. Go ahead, JD. I know you're there. Read it.
Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective.
Very good. We're told very clearly there to pray for one another. There's a whole lot more in that verse that we need to unpack one day, and I have before, but we'll do it again. But today, just know that the Bible tells us we're supposed to pray for each other. We're supposed to confess our faults to one another, our sins to one another. This requires disclosure and accountability, doesn't it, in order for this level of prayer and intercession to take place. Number next, bear each other's burdens. Bear each other's burdens. How are you going to know what to bear if you don't know what the burden is? Sometimes people come to me very, very sheepishly, very sort of embarrassed to say that they have a need. And you know what? I've been there too, and still am sometimes. Hate to admit that I have a need. But I can't help you if I don't know what the need is. The church can't help you if we don't know what's going on. And it helps to have some details about it too, because it's hard to know how to help. I know it seems like money's the answer to everything, but that's really not the case. In fact, a lot of times, it's not the answer. So we need to know what the details are so that we can help to bear each other's burdens. Are you ready? Here's the verse. It's Galatians 6, 2. Go. Galatians 6, 2. Galatians 6, 2.
Bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
All right, there it is. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're going to give that one to JD because he was there. I know he was. Yep. Very good. Let's go for number next. We like this one, don't we? Submit to each other. Submit to each other. The Bible tells us to do this. As a matter of fact, right there, as I recall, where it talks about wives submitting to their husbands, it talks about all of us submitting to one another. But we're not going to go to that passage. Instead, we're going to go to this passage, which is 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter 5:5. Whoever gets there first, read it. Dun, dun. 1 Peter 5:5.
And in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble.
Very good. That verse is very important, isn't it? So many things that we can see in there, but what we really want to pull out is that command to submit to one another, which requires humility. Now, really, this is perhaps a key verse in this discussion about accountability. Accountability. Folks, do we believe this or don't we believe this? I want to challenge you. I've been challenging you to find someone. I don't care if it's just amongst you. Find someone else in the church. Find someone else out of the church. Whatever. Let's make that commitment to get together in some kind of a way on a weekly basis, at least weekly, at least for an hour. Do the prayer, accountability, goal setting, encouragement. It's going to require that you get into each other's business a little bit, isn't it? And yet, how else could you obey this command to be submissive to one another? Unless there's accountability there. Unless there's disclosure there. Unless there's involvement there. Unless there's engagement there. There has to be. And you know what? A life lived as an island, separated from everyone, independent, accountable to no one, that's no life at all, is it? How can you ever get close to someone without disclosing something about yourself? And let me just give you a rule of thumb. When you're asking people about how's it going with your money, how's it going with your relationships, how's it going with your time, how's it going with your health, how's it going with your opportunities, go ahead and say how it's going with yours first. Yeah, you go first. And it'll make it a lot easier then for them to go ahead and open up to you a little bit and talk to you about that. And then, once you kind of see where things are, help each other to set some goals. Short-term, reachable, realistic, measurable goals. And that's a biblical concept. But it will require humility. It will require intentionality. It will require submissiveness to one another. The good news is that puts you in the place of receiving the grace of God. Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, if you want to be in the place of God fighting against you, you just go ahead and do it on your own. Think that you're able. Think that you're all something. You got it together. The tiger by the tail. And then you can just fight God. And we'll just see who wins. Ask Jonah who wins. Ask Balaam who wins. The donkey won. Yeah. Ask Paul who wins. It's hard to kick against the goads. Ask any of these people who wins when you do it your way. God wins. But if you want to win, you got to get into the place of God's grace. And that place is humility. And humility is no good at all if there's no one else involved, right? You can be very, very humble when it's just you You can admit everything bad about yourself when it's just you. But real humility is when you are that with someone else. And that's what friendship discipleship is about. It's not just about that. It's also about praying for one another. It's about encouragement. It's about going to the Word of God and finding out what the answers are, right? This is one piece of it. But this is a very important piece of it. Get together, talk with somebody about life and God. God gives grace to the humble. The ultimate purpose of this is to see you mature in Christ. This is why I'm talking about this. This is why I'm going to keep talking about it. It's just like the Apostle Paul said, Him, that's Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone. See those 100% words? With all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature, that's complete, in Christ. And so, I have a purpose in this sermon series, and I have some goals for this church. I'm going to share them with you, and then I'm going to be done. My big purpose is to see a functioning discipleship cycle. A functioning discipleship cycle. That means where when people come, whether they come to Family Fun Night or some other event that we have, or they come to a church service, right away, someone begins to build a relationship with them. They just grab them and just say, I'm 42. How old are you? My name is Tim. What's your name? I like, you know, whatever. Snickers. What do you like? And you begin to develop a relationship. And that moves into this friendship discipleship thing. Hey, let's get together. We'll sit down over a Coke. Talk about life and God. And then ultimately that person comes to know Christ, or if they're already a believer, maybe they need to get baptized, or if they're already baptized, maybe they just need to be a part of a good church. I know where there is one. Or maybe if they're already a part of a good church, maybe they need to move to another church, or whatever, you know what I'm saying? And there's this progression to maturity, so that they're then able to do the same thing with someone else. They don't even have to get all the way through the cycle before they can start doing it with someone else. And I want to see like 85, 90, 95% of all of you doing this. It is my intention that from now until Jesus comes or I die for the rest of my life, that every week I'm going to be sitting down with somebody, or maybe we'll be shooting hoops or doing something else, I don't know, but with somebody every week for the rest of my life. And we're going to talk about life and God. And we're going to hold each other accountable. This is not unrealistic. This is something you can do. And it's the way that God is going to transform your life. And this is what we're supposed to be to each other. So, I'll just keep talking about it, all right? And eventually we'll get it. We'll do it, right? That's the goal. That's the plan. That's the purpose. Discipleship, worship, serving, they all go together. That's what we do here as we show others the way to eternal life and abundant life. Father, we thank you for the instructions in your word that are clear. We thank you for the humorous parts, the parts that make us scratch our heads and think, the parts that just relate to us very deeply. When we see other people struggling in the Bible with the same kinds of things we do, and we find hope that there are answers and that we're not alone, I pray, Father, that we might begin to communicate this to others as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.